this morning. May my words be pleasant to your sight, Lord, to your ear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The message here this morning, building a foundation of trust. To preach upon this subject here this morning, of course, being a preacher, I have thoughts about the relationship of trust between church members and a pastor. But I remember, I kind of was reminiscing a little bit this past week because I have notebooks and papers and such and books here and there in the house, throughout the house, my house. And I was sometimes looking for a little notebook to write down things so I don't forget, which I forgot this morning, you know, so I can remember. But I found one and I was reading it, and it's from way before I was a pastor. So it was like a kind of a time capsule from over 25 years ago. And it was from when I was taking a class on Introduction to Pastoral Ministry at Houghton College. And there was a Dr. Walters there, a very special man. I don't know, he may still be there now as a professor. But he looked at us all in that class, potential men and women, pastors, and he said, when you get into your church, your first church, and you get there in that pulpit, and you begin to be a pastor to those people, don't expect them to trust you. It's not fair to expect them to trust you. You have to earn that trust. And he made that very specific. It's something that's just even in human nature. We don't automatically trust people, but we earn their trust through our life and through the way we live our lives. And so I want to say this morning, there's a couple of areas I want to speak about that when it comes to trust. First, that trust is established through the knowledge of God's word. And secondly, how trust is established through a person's character and conduct. And I want to share that in a way that would describe we as Christians and in our lives, how to live our lives respectfully and be a reflection of Christ in us. I'm just thinking about in that little notebook I was reading, I had been writing down a lot of different quotes that this Dr. Walters was telling us in the class. And one of them was, he said, old time Wesleyan preacher as well for years and a professor. He said, sermonettes, how did he say it again? Sermonettes make Christianettes. That's what it was. Sermonettes make Christianettes. Early era of this century, there was a lot of pastors who were trying to shorten their church services to invite more people into the church. And there was a church in not far from where I live. The pastor created this church service that was 15 minutes long, and he called it a mixed sermon. And he had it to where, kind of like you all did during the pandemic, would drive into this church parking lot, and they had speakers out there in the parking lot. You pulled in and you listened to the message through the speakers, and then you could drive on your way. A mixed sermon, a mixed service, mixed sermon. And so his point there was, of course, as well, you know, is that we live in an age where everything's quick and fast, everybody's in a hurry. See that when you're driving down the road, just driving to church this morning. Everybody, sometimes you feel like you're in everybody's way because everybody's in such a hurry. But trust here in this passage this morning, it's a powerful metaphor for building trust. Trust is like a house that must rest on something steadfast and sure. And just as a wise builder builds a house on a rock, trust is anchored in consistent actions and honesty and reliability. Trust flourishes when words align with deeds, when promises are honored in our lives. But in contrast, we see if trust is built on unstable ground, such as empty promises or dishonesty or inconsistency, the storms and floods of misunderstanding and conflict and disappointment can sweep away that trust. And likewise, here this morning, we hear Jesus' words and his teaching that through this illustration, encouraging us to be wise in how we build trust in our relationships with Christ and in our relationships with others. And so, as I mentioned earlier, trust is established through the knowledge of God's word. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to preserve, I believe. And he had this quote years ago. He said here that the government is not the solution to our problems. Government is the problem. And here it says here in the quote, he was talking about how a lot of people put their trust in governmental programs that are very misleading, and where people should be relying on God and the God-given ability he has given them to accomplish the things that the government should not be involved in. Think about a time in this room here. You probably are witnesses to your experience in church through the years, that the church has always been the beacon of light above even the government. That people saw the church as that source of trust, that source of provision and insight to the people in the community. But more and more we're seeing generation to generation, there's this dependency upon the government. And of course, saying that, I'm not saying there are not good programs and such in the government, and good things, that there are good things about it, but that we put our trust, our full trust, when we become disappointed because things didn't happen the way we had expected the government to serve us. I don't know, I want to sound cliche, but the words just came to my mind of President Kennedy, think not what your country could do for you, what you could do for your country. That's exactly what the word of God would imply. You know, that, yeah, we have a great government, but again, our trust is in God. And we always had put in every aspect of our government, the flag is always below the fact that we trust in God and country. And we should be living our lives that way. But here, the trust also, as I mentioned, trust with is also established through a person's character and conduct, and how important that is. And I just want to read from you, especially Sesame members are probably familiar with this, because I would just say, if you would participate here a second, and how many of you are ordained elders? Would you raise your hand if you're ordained elders? Yeah, a good part of the church is, and some of you already knew that, but I just wanted to see. So half the church, maybe more, are ordained elders, and the prerequisite of being an ordained elder is found in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And I'm going to read that. It has everything to do with trust, because that person, which is an overseer in the church, falls in the same category as a pastor. And what's required of a pastor is required of an ordained elder as well. And it says in 1 Timothy 3, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And this is from the perspective of a man, but applies to women here as well, ordained, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's an important one, you think about that, that as elders, and of course pastor, but elders, able to teach. It means teach the word of God. Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. You say, you know, when you think about that, that's very important about, you know, when we're talking about trust, and trust as people trusting us as Christians, that we're not only in good reputation in the church, but in the community. You know, just to speak frankly, I mean, from the hip here, you know, we can fake it for an hour in church. We're really, if you don't mind me saying it that way, it's a true statement. I mean, we could act it out. We could, you know, be superficial in our faith in the church. And I'm not saying, I'm pointing fingers saying that. It's just the fact. But when you're out there in the community and you're that same person whom people trust and who know you're a Christian and you carry that testimony, that witness in the world. Now there's what Paul was talking about, of not being ashamed and being there as a servant for God in the community, recognized as a person who's trustworthy, natural qualities, but through their character in Christ, you're seeing Christ in them. And the person that you're putting your trust in has the evidence through their lifestyle that they're being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's why when that person becomes an ordained elder or a pastor, you're observing that. As you, those of you who were here the Saturday when I was installed as a pastor, I was asked to give a testimony. That's scripture, to give a testimony of your faith. And a person might say, well, how do we know what your testimony said was true? I would like to see others, maybe in the future here in the church, give a testimony. Very powerful thing. I've been in many churches that was the norm, to have people give a testimony, 5-minute testimony. Why is that important? I've shared it before, but you have to see the spiritual side. We tend to look at the natural. When you give your testimony, you know, and if it's your faith in Christ and you're talking about God, who is the judge when you're speaking? God is. You're giving a testimony before God the judge. And who's your defense attorney? Christ, our Savior. You know, who's the witness? The Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is confirmed of a son despite his old age. David faced Goliath with faith in God's power, not his own human strength. Noah obeyed God and built the ark, trusting in a promise, even though he knew it never had rained before. If you can imagine that, it had never rained. That's why people thought he was crazy as he's building the ark. They thought he was insane, but he believed God and trusted God. Job trusted God's faithfulness even when everything was lost. You know, I shared that yesterday a little bit. It's very meaningful to me to see that witness in Shirley and the way that through her trials and tribulation in her life, through it all, from all those hard times she was going with to the hospital and the hard times Bill was going through, that she maintained her faith, her integrity as a Christian. What a strong witness to everyone around her. And sometimes those kinds of witness that we give, actually God's real, even if they admit, well, you know, that you'll even hear people say, well, if they're not a Christian, they'll say, well, you know where I'm going. But they know that there's a God. They just haven't committed to him. They know God's real. But do they want to know, are those Christians who are saying they're Christians, they see walk out of the church on a Sunday, are they really real? Are they really walking in their faith and believing everything that the Word of God stands on? Or are they just puppeting, you know, repeating, you know, puppeteering what God is saying just to act it out, you know, and not really believe what they're living? But we see from men of faith, men and women of faith who believed and trusted in God. In illustrations, I believe God has given me these opportunities in my life. I'm not speaking up here when I do this to talk about myself. I'm looking at ways that God has brought me through my faith. And I'm going to go back to a time when I was 30 years old and I had a business. I had a farm I was farming, and I had a firewood business. And that's what I did in the winter. I sold firewood. And I had a certain way of doing it to keep it simple and make a living. This is all part of the story. I have to tell you briefly here. So I had a mason dump, and the way I advertised it and sold the firewood was I sold it by the cord. When the person called, I had it advertised. They were buying a cord of wood. I would tell them, I'm going to bring you a cord of wood. Tell me where you want me to dump it. I deliver the wood to you, dump it, you pay me. It's that. I kept it simple. It was just me. I was a one-man business. So I was on the phone one day. The phone would ring off the hook in the winter, and this woman called me. And she, it's funny how people have all these little scenarios. Can we come down to the farm and load our truck? Can you just give me, she said, if she came down to the farm, could I fill her caravan up with firewood? And so I immediately said, no, I don't do it that way. I explained the whole thing to her. But, and this is a testimony, this is God's truth. At that moment, a baby cried in the background. And God, and I was 30 years old, I was walking with the Lord moment to moment in my heart. And when I heard that baby cry, God inspired my heart. And he said, give this woman the wood. Honest to God, I'm testifying. The Lord put it on my heart, give her the wood. And he also told me in that split second, don't charge her anything. And speak through a baby's cry. So anyway, I get down there to the farm. I meet her at the farm, and she backs the caravan up to the wood pile. And there she gets out of the car. Her it was an infant, not even a year old, probably. And she's with her girlfriend, about the same age, about my age, about 30 years old. And they get out of the car, and as I start to load the van, these two women, they hated men. I mean, they hated them. They were going on and on about how terrible men were and what a disgrace and this and that. And evidently, both of them, their husbands had left them, and this woman here who had an infant, her husband had left her. I'm listening to the conversation as I'm working. And when they would make a comment about men, they would turn and look at me. And, their eyes were like burning through my soul, as they're saying. But I felt this challenge in my heart. I thought to myself, I got to say something on behalf of men here to support men. I felt like I had this obligation to say something for manhood. Here I am a man listening to all this. So I said, I kind of blurted out. I said, they were angry and talking. I don't know what had happened before they got there, but. And I said, well, all men are not the same. And boy, they jumped right on me and gave it to me again, blah, blah, blah. So the van's all loaded up, and the woman, she got out her purse, how much I owe you. And remember, I told you, God told me not to charge us. So beforehand, not because I was saying, I figured they're going to think, well, because I said all men are not the same, that God confirmed that in my heart. I'd already proposed before I heard him. And so I said, you don't owe me anything. And I told her, I don't think she's a Christian, but I said, God put on my heart to give you this firewood. I was thinking about in Romans where it says when we're kind to our enemies, it heaps burning coals upon their head. It was like in that moment that if they were a campfire, I just dumped a 5-gallon bucket of water on top and put the fire out, because they were so solemn, so quiet, so stopped in their tracks by that. They were completely quiet, didn't say a word, even drove out the farm driveway. It was a long driveway, and they drove out just slow. And so I knew that whatever was going on in their hearts, God was doing something. I didn't engineer those circumstances, but God was doing something, and actually called me up. And I could tell she was emotional on the phone, I didn't know what was going on. But she said to me, I really want to thank you. You could tell it was from her heart. She says, I really want to thank you, because by what you did yesterday and said yesterday, you caused me to regain my faith. And I was waiting for her to say her faith in God, but she didn't say her faith in God. She said, you gave me a new hope and a place for faith in people. And what she was saying was that the bitterness she had in her heart was not just people, but men. Something she saw in me in the situation to put faith back in men. And I realized this, if you captured what I just said, this is the point of my message this morning. People tend to put their faith in people. I as I said, we put our trust in country, we put our trust in family, we put our trust is not a problem. It's when we put our faith in there, as it's an absolute that person is never going to fail us, or we're never going to fail them. But yet we do, because we're human. And so one of the things that it's funny that, you know, when I think about this, every time in my experience as a pastor over the years, every church I was in, every ministry I was in, there would be somebody who would put me up on a pedestal. I mean, they loved me. And they would just go on and on about what a, you know, I always use that term, you know. I preached in a tavern one day there in Sussex, and I didn't know it was happy hour, but they all had their arm around me, telling me it was like that theme, you're the best pastor in all the land kind of attitude. But those people in church that ever said that, they were the first ones that were disappointed and would desert me when things happened in a way that did not meet their expectations. You see, and I've heard preachers explain that by saying that when we lift someone up with great expectations, we're setting them up for a fall and themselves up for a fall. Because the big speech that I thought I was going to give, it's funny too, I had this very powerful statement I wanted to convey to the church, and it was basically this right here. It was this: don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in God. Now, based upon 1 Timothy chapter 3, we place our trust in trustworthy people. That's how you became an ordained elder. You passed that test. You met the qualifications of being trustworthy. But we put our trust in people, but we don't put our faith in people, because somewhere we'll end up disappointed and regret the fact. But that picture of people putting someone on a pedestal and expecting everything to work out, if you just let me speak frankly, you know, here, I'm not saying it's anybody here. So they say, man, this guy's easy, you know. He's got this kind of personality. We can just push him into that mold and he'll fit right in here. And then people would actually say that. They wouldn't say it that way, but they were like, we really like you. You know, you're like one of us. But then when that first kind of difference came in, where somebody that was saying you were the best person in all the land, preacher in all the land, now all of a sudden you're the worst preacher in all the land. And I've had that happen. I mean, it's a discouraging experience. But again, if you will use what I'm saying, I'm sharing experience with you even as a pastor. But if you'll use what I'm saying in your own personal life when it comes to trust, right? We don't put faith in people. We put our trust in people, because people will fail you. You know, I don't want you to think about today all the people in your life who you trust. I've heard many stories. Every church I've gone into, and people will tell you the stories where I trusted this person. Sometimes it's their own spouse. I trusted, and they did this, or they did that, or they disappointed me. This happened, that happened. And it's because we set ourselves up sometimes for that disappointment. But if we see Christ in that person, and we trust that person, as I keep referring to 1 Timothy chapter 3, those qualifications of a Christian, even if we do fault or fail in our lives, we're owning up to them. We, as Christians, own up to our faults. We know we're not perfect. We know we make mistakes. Sometimes we don't understand what people are saying, you know, and that can happen. But we focus on what we're focusing on and trusting in them is Christ in them. And so the application here in closing is, it's building character from God's example, not our example, not what we think is right, but what God. That's why I said it's extremely important when it comes to trust that we're conveying the word of God, that we're living the word of God and not our own personal understanding of things. That's where we get ourselves and other in trouble and cause confusion in other people's lives. And as Christians, we're modeling God's trustworthiness in our own lives. And when people know God's character, and this is it right here, when people know God's character, when they see God's character in you and know that it's genuine, they're better equipped to cultivate in that relationship integrity, honesty, dependability in themselves and among others. And the verse I'll close with here is, it's a simple verse. It's an easy verse to remember. I'm sure you all know it. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And when we talk about this trustworthiness from the Bible, from the biblical perspective, if we're trustworthy, God will continue to build us up as Christians and our trustworthiness among other people, because I don't know how. Can't put God in the box and say he's going to, you know, do it in this way or that way. But that was beautiful. It was a beautiful thing to see, Kaylee. I was very, very encouraged to see that yesterday, I'm sure, as well as everybody else was. Well, on that thought, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you, Father, for the message this morning of trust. And Lord, that we're not putting our faith in people in the sense of totally relying upon them or their individual understanding of things, but that we're looking to your word and we're looking to those biblical principles that govern our lives as Christians to be trustworthy and to own our faults, to even own our own misunderstandings when things are difficult to understand, that we would be trusting in you, Lord, through those times. Help us, Lord, to be open-minded to you. And